All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1. So this letter is a letter that is written to a young man named Timothy, who Paul has raised up as a successor of Paul, as a teacher, as a pastor. As we get into the first chapter of Timothy here, we're going to find a little background about Timothy, a little bit of his personality, a little, you know, where he came from or from his family. But I'm going to highlight some verses, so bear with me as we skip through some. And I'm just trying to give you the context in which things are written. So it's addressed in the beginning, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he wasn't his biological son, he was a son in the faith. So Paul had nurtured him up in the faith. And as Dave shared this morning, if you weren't here this morning, David talked about older men in his life that were like a father to him, but not his biological father, but took the place as a mentor, as someone who would, as a father to a son, teach him about life. And, you know, we all need that. You know, we all need that. It doesn't matter where we're at in life. I need someone that's a little bit further ahead in life that I can go to and ask questions to. And preferably, I would like to have a male and a female. And I could tell you some older saints that are ladies that I look to as a mother in the faith, that I could ask them questions, and I know I'm going to get a good motherly advice from them. And there's some men in the faith that I could look to. So I challenge you tonight, who is your father in the faith, as it were? Who is someone that you can look to, that you would trust, that they'd give you sound, godly counsel, instruction, and you know, and if you don't have somebody, I challenge you to pray and ask God to reveal who that is, and be bold enough to go up and say, "Hey, listen, I respect you and who you are, and would you mind if I came to you and talked to you about some things going on in my life?" And I venture to say that you'd probably find a willing recipient on the other side. When Aaron and I had moved here, one of the challenges he gave me was, you know, who is the men in your life that you call when there's issues going on locally here that you're going to ask outside the area to give you an objective, you know, input on the situation. So when I was back in South Jersey, probably 3 or 4 years ago, probably within that time, a man who put me into Bible school when I was 20, I ate breakfast with him, and I looked at him. I said, "Would you be that guy that I can call on the phone? Would you agree that when my phone number comes up, 207 area code, that you will answer it?" He's, you know, pastors can be busy, but if not, I'll go find somebody else. And he agreed to do that. And every time I've called him, and it's only probably been 3 or 4 times, he's answered his phone, and I've told him what's going on, and he's given me an outside source. And so I look to him like an outside source. So hopefully you have somebody in your life. If not, I encourage you to prayerfully consider that and see who God will put on your heart to approach. And if you're that person who's traveled some more miles in the Lord, who is the Timothy in your life? Or ladies, who is the young lady in your life? As the scriptures would tell in Titus, right, that the ladies are to define younger ladies and treat them as daughters in the faith. You know, who are they? That's a healthy body. That's a healthy church. Let's skip down to verse 6. It says, "Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. Verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Okay? So apparently Timothy was, from what we gather through the context of Scripture, was a timid individual. That he was not like that assertive, you know, kick the door in and storm the front lines kind of guy. From what it says here, it says rekindle the gift of God. So if you have to rekindle something, what would you imagine? That it had burned out a little bit, right? That it's a smoldering. You know, every morning I wake up, I'm either excited or less excited based on what's left in my wood stove, how much work I got to do to get that place warmed up again. And if you heat your house with wood, you know what I'm talking about. You open it and you're like, ah, more work. So, but if like this morning when I woke up, there was a good pile of coal, and to rekindle that, it just takes a little, gather them together, Put some fresh dry wood on there and just breathe and breathe and breathe. And, you know, the Spirit of God wants to do that in our lives. He wants to breathe that life back into us and kindle that fire again. And Paul is telling Timothy, you know, allow that to take place. You know, drink in from the Spirit of God and rekindle what was given to you by the laying on of hands. And I would suggest, based on this, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. And if you're, I don't know, maybe you're given a fear in this room. Maybe it's something that you allow to control your decision-making process. And maybe you are familiar with this passage. And in the midst of fear, you're like, the Bible says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. As if it's like some magical genie in the bottle. Like, you know, if you just say the right verse, fear goes away. If you tried that, you're going to find out that fear doesn't go away. Because it's a reality. It's not just a verse, okay? So when you experience this, when perfect love casts out fear, it insinuates, or the idea is this, is that when we come to understand who that is, who is perfect love, which is Christ, that when we are secure in him, fears decrease. It's not, the verse is true, but it's true when you experience that perfect love. And fear is one of the greatest things that holds the human race back, especially when it comes to living out the commission that God has given them to do. I don't think I've met one individual who has done something that hasn't experienced fear before they've done it. I don't know of any that just go into something thinking, I got this, 100% all the way. Usually it's the reluctant, the people like, oh, I'm not really sure about this. And Paul wants to remind him that, you know, that there's no fear in perfect love. And that perfect love is Christ. When you're secure in him, there's not much that you need to be afraid of if you understand that he's got all things under control. If he's the one, in this context, if the Lord is the one who called Timothy to the work, then the Lord is the one who can sustain Timothy for the work. Because what is mentioned after that, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord because of me, his prisoner. Paul was in jail. And could you imagine being a young man in the ministry that is out teaching God's word, establishing churches, and your forerunner, your father, is imprisoned? Could you imagine what would be in the back of your mind every time you speak publicly for the Lord? I could end up like my father. I could end up in jail. And the fear of that would make you timid and would cause you to step back and that fire would burn out, you know? And so I think it's interesting that Paul didn't just kind of say, let me go find somebody else that's more bold. Let me go find somebody else that's not afraid to storm the gates of hell. He says to Timothy, he's like, rekindle what's in you. He's like, that gift is from God. I didn't give it to you. It's not something the church has done. And if you're a timid person in this room, take encouragement. God uses timid people. Because at the end, who gets the glory when a timid person does something that is extraordinary? It's not the timid person. Usually people are like, man, there is a God at work. And from my friends that I know that personally even are active here doing stuff, they're not jumping into positions with the idea that they got it all under, got it all together. They usually are like, all right, here we go. And I've seen God do amazing things through that. So Timothy, a timid man, and Paul saying to Timothy, let perfect love cast out fear. Just recently, and this is, you know, a practical side of this, you know, that's something I can tell you that I've allowed to dictate my life. You know, if it's something that I can't figure out, something that I can't control, and I'm afraid of it, I've allowed my fear to kind of keep me in a place where it's not blazing. There's not a blazing fire. And I've learned through experience, you know, through experiential walking with the Lord, that to not give in to that. You know, that when there's fear there, and you know that God's called you to do it, you can actually walk into your fear as you're afraid and find out at the other side of it that he sustained you through that. So it's not that fear is, in a sense, overcome and it's gone. I just learned not to obey that anymore. I learned that that is not from my Heavenly Father. He has not given me a spirit of fear. So I may be fearful, but that's not from him. And I can go right into a situation. And just recently, there's a lot of stuff, and I won't get into all the details, there's a lot of stuff going on in my biological family. A lot of heartache, a lot of, I'll give you three specific examples. In the last 3 years, my grandfather, my aunt, and my grandmother have passed away in my family. And my father recently found out that he had cancer in his lung, and my mother is going through some stuff that we're not sure of. And there would be a time where I'd literally fall apart. As a Christian, I would have been mentally like all over the place. I would have been trying to like to figure it all out, trying to trying to be God. And just the other night, I was like, there's a peace that I have that I've never had before, even as a believer, because I do just trust God. I've learned that there's, what are you going to worry about? What can I do? What are my worrying and my fear going to produce? Other than what it has produced in the past is, I don't know if I've had ulcers, but if I don't know what you have, if you've had one, you just that gut pain that lasts for like months, you know, sickness in your stomach, your mind is not focused because of fear. And I'm just like, that didn't produce anything the last time I allowed that to control me. So, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to hand it over to you. And, you know, a couple sleepless nights will help you do that. You know, get up at 3 o'clock in the morning because you can't sleep because your mind is so fixated on the circumstances. And then instead of worrying about it, get up and sit in my chair and just talk to my Heavenly Father about it. And it's amazing. At the end of that, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning when everybody else gets up, there's a weight that's released. Like, I just know that I can't tell you it's going to end good, bad, or indifferent. I don't know the outcome. I do know this, that he's in charge and he's in control. And there's a peace that comes with that, and it kind of, fear subsides. And I give God the glory for that, because I can tell you that hasn't always been the case. So that is, you know, don't allow that to hold you captive. God wants to give you freedom for sure. You can learn that in him. So let's skip down to verse 13. He says to Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So there it is, our objective source. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. He's encouraging Timothy, when you instruct the church, hold on to that pattern of going in. And what would Paul say? I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that has been our greatest privilege in the last 10 years in this community, is to go through systematically through the Bible and just feed it to the people that show up. And I can't tell you how many times that people have come in here, and I'm sure you can relate to this if you've come in, and we just dish out large volumes of the Word of God, and people can come to their own conclusions about who God is based on the Word of God, not based on our opinion. And I've seen people grow tremendously in their faith just by getting the full counsel of God's Word. And if you look back over church history, that has been the thing that's been held from the people. You know, the Dark Ages are the Dark Ages because the church retained the authority and the power of the Word of God and would not give it into the layman's hands. The fact that our English Bible is in English was punishable by death. The man who began this journey of translating our English Bible into the English language, William Tyndale, lost his life for what you hold in your hands, because it was considered the plowman's language. It was considered the common man's language, and it was not fit or right that the Word of God should be translated in this language and that you would know it. And today we sit here with English Bibles in our laps, and we have the Word of God in its entirety. Do you value that precious gift? When I taught the junior high about that idea about our English Bible, I said, could you imagine if you had a diamond ring? Doesn't necessarily have to be valuable, but if you were told that it's 5 generations old, and 3 generations ago, that there was this holdup, and your great-great-grandfather lost his life in defense of that family heirloom, and it got handed down to the next generation, next generation, next generation, that ring would have value, not based on its value that you could sell it for, but it would have value because of what it represented, the intrinsic value within it. And do you realize that you hold in your laps a precious English translation of the Word of God, and that you can know it in its entirety, and no one's restricting you from doing that? And yet, in America, we live in another Dark Ages, because we take that precious gift, and we shove it on the shelf, and we're like, we'd rather not know. Can you imagine if I went back in time to the time when people were losing their life and said, listen, there's a bunch of people in the future that have the Word of God in English, and they just set it aside? It's no different than it was then, except for now we have accessibility to it, and we just don't utilize that resource that we have. And he told them, hold on to that sound pattern of doctrine. So I encourage you, study the Word of God for yourself, for your own merit, for your own benefit, so that you would have a strong faith and a strong love that are in Christ Jesus. Because what is the byproduct of a strong faith? Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that the conclusion of a strong faith is love. And love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. And the byproduct of this is that we should have an abounding and growing love. And that happens through a sound teaching in God's word. And then he tells us to guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Do you understand that mystery? Do you understand that we uphold the scriptures that when, at the moment of conversion, when you respond to that invitation that God is offering you through salvation through a son, that when you feel convicted of sin and you cry out to God and say, save me, that the gift that he gives you is a deposit of his spirit within you. And within every believer is the spirit of God. And he says, guard that. Do not let that be tainted. Don't grieve that precious gift that's within you. Cherish it. Don't quench it when it's trying to lead you. Guard that very gift. It's a precious gift that you've been given, the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And I'll give you a practical example. I was studying through this on my own. I read a book. It's a good book if you're interested. Mark Batterson wrote it, and it's called All In. And a friend of mine gave it to me as a gift. And it's challenged me tremendously. And in that book, he just said some of the common practices of people that have what we would consider have done pretty extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. One of the practices was that they would consume large volumes of the scriptures. And he suggested that if you have an hour in the morning, pick something that you can read in its entirety within an hour. So I had a morning, I'm like, I think I can read all of 2 Timothy. And so I just picked a smaller book and I started reading through it. And you know what's really cool about this? To guard that precious thing that's within us, the Holy Spirit, not a thing, the precious person of God that's in us, is that he leads us and he guides us in all truth, is what Jesus said. And my grandmother, like I said, just passed away. And my sister called me and said, you know, grandmom's going to the hospital, would you say a prayer for her? And as I was reading through 2 Timothy that morning, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight, and there is a crown laid up for me in glory. And I'm telling you, it's like the Spirit of God's like, your grandmother's going home. Because I know she's the one that introduced me to Jesus as a young child. And I'm like, and I knew it. At that moment, I'm like, all right, she's not going to go out of the hospital. And he started to prepare me for the reality that it wasn't yet. And then 2 days later, I get the phone call that she had passed away. And I wrote that out, that verse out. I found out my app. I copy and paste it, and I sent it to all my aunts and uncles. And I'm like, the Lord, I knew that she wasn't going to make it. And look at this. There's reserved a crown of righteousness for all those who love his appearing, of the Lord. And that ministered to me, that my Heavenly Father was aware of what was going on in my family, and through his Spirit kind of highlighted that verse that was in 2 Timothy, just because I decided to read a book I thought I could get through in that amount of time. I mean, the sovereignty of God in that process screams to me. And that is something that I hopefully you don't take for granted, that he desires to speak and to lead. It is a precious gift, the Spirit of God that's been given to us. All right, let's jump into chapter 2. He tells Timothy, he says, you therefore be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, reiterating the fact that I believe Timothy was timid. He encourages him to be strong. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Okay, and then he's going to go into some other example. So he tells Timothy, have the mindset like a soldier. That when you're a civilian, like for me, I'm a civilian. When I wake up in the morning, I don't answer to a commanding officer. I don't have a regiment or like a training regiment or something that is required of me every day that I wake up. But Timothy was well aware of the Roman guard, of the Roman army that was all around the Roman world where Timothy and Paul traveled. And he used this very clear analogy. He said, I want you to consider yourself as a soldier that is enlisted in, you know, the kingdom of Christ, okay? And that's a challenging thought, you know, and this is to a pastor, but I think it's applicable to all of us. You know, do you view your life as a soldier, you know, as someone who has been enlisted into the service of our King? And that every army has, think about an army, there's individuals who are commissioned by the army and trained by the army to simply cook meals, to serve meals and to do that whole food prep thing. They may never actually see the front lines, but they're an integral part of the whole army. In an army, there's a supply chain. There's people that are stateside, if we're overseas fighting, that are organizing things and items and resources to ship them to the front lines. And as they get shipped, there's a supply chain. There's people that are flying transport planes and boats that are taking those items to the front line. There's people that are on the front lines that are commanders. There's lieutenants, there's corporals, there's captains. There's a whole concentrated effort to do one thing, right? And it's to achieve victory. And you know, our king has asked us to consider that there's a war being fought of good and evil, and that there's a king who has established his kingdom on earth, and he's enlisted you and I as his followers to follow him into the battle and to do warfare on his behalf to some level, to some extent. And he told Timothy, consider that. He says, because when you're enlisted in that, he says, let's just read it. He says that you're, where did I leave off? Okay, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life, okay? So as a soldier, your mind is focused on the mission that you're on, or the mission that you're on. You're not concerned with necessarily all the other things of civilian life. And just so you know, if you've been redeemed by Christ, your life needs to be different. You are now commissioned by your commanding officer to join the forces of Christ in his kingdom, and you have a purpose and you have a mission. I don't know if that is for you, but you need to consider that. What is your purpose? What is the thing that God has placed you in charge of when it comes to that that mission? And then he says also in verse 5, if that analogy wasn't good enough, in Timothy's life, some people would suggest that Timothy might have even competed as an Olympian, which is kind of apropos to what's going on now, the Olympics. Verse 5 says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay, so in that example, he said, you know, when you're running the race, track and field, you need to stay in between the lines. You need to stay in between the lines. You need to start when the pistol goes off, and you need to cross the finish line. Nothing else matters. When you're competing, you're competing according to the rules. Or you're not in competition. And he encourages Timothy, he's like, with that mindset, think about that as it comes to your commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we compete according to the framework, that we don't leave the field of play and do our own thing and think we're still competing as an athlete, right? You can't run off the track and say, oh yeah, I'm running track and field. They're like, no, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. No, you've left the lines. You're disqualified. You know, when I think about that, like, what is the path that I need to travel so that I don't become disqualified for the thing that I've been called to do, the race that I've been called to run? And then he goes into something that I can relate to. I grew up on a farm. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything, okay? So, as Timothy is concerned, and maybe you can apply this to your life, but specifically in the ministry, I know for sure, a farmer takes a land that if it hasn't been turned over, you have to break ground, okay? You break ground, and fortunately in today's era, we have a tractor with some cut hairs on it that can cut through that sod, right, and start to turn it over. And then after you turn over, you rake it out, and you can put it into rows. And then after you get it into rows, you can you may have to de-rock it. You may have to get out any obstacles that are in place. Our farm was a peach orchard, and my grandfather had to get TNT. He brought home. Imagine a day when you could take TNT home from DuPont. He brought his dad worked at DuPont too, and they'd bring it home, and they would set it in the root. They'd dig out a little hole in the root, and that's an awesome way to get rid of peach trees. Put it right in the root, and boom, no more peach tree. And, you know, if you've ever tried to take anything out by the root, it's a lot of work. TNT makes easy work of that. And that's what they did. They blew up their whole peach orchard, and they turned it into an asparagus and strawberry and, like, tomato farm that they sold at market. But the hardworking farmer has to first do a lot of work before you even get seed in the ground. And then when you plant the seed in the ground, you pray that it germinates. We used to plant 2 to 3 seeds per hole hoping that one of them would germinate out of the three. And we'd have to go back and weed out what was planted in that hole, that, you know, so it wouldn't choke itself out. And then once it grows, you need to pray, God, send rain, you know, or you have to irrigate it. But Lord, send rain so that these seedlings are properly watered. And then as it goes on throughout the season, then you got to worry about disease and insect infestation. And eventually, Lord willing, you get to the harvest and you finally get the product of your harvest. Now, he said, Timothy, consider that, especially in the ministry and life. There's a lot of work that goes into the work of human life and human souls. And it's a lot of work digging up ground and pulling rocks out and pulling roots out. But the farmer thinks of what? The end. If I continue to the end, I will see a harvest. I will see fruit. And the cool thing about farming is my kids and I did this. We were eating corn that was on the farm. And I know for sure we planted 3 kernels in that hole. And just one ear now grows a few ears of corn per stalk. But just one ear alone, I think we did the math, we count like there's 20 times like 7 rows. There's like, we said there's like 150 to 180 kernels on that one piece of corn. And we planted 3 to get that 180. What an awesome return, right? You plant 3, get 180. Maybe you even get 360 out of 3. What return on your investment? But man, there's a lot of work to get to that very place. And he says, consider that in your walk. You will see fruit if you continue the work. If you continue to go through the droughts, you continue to deal with the pests and the infestations, if you continue to stay focused on the objective at the end, you will see fruit. And he said to Timothy, you have to have that mindset. And I have to tell you, that is the mindset you must take. Because who is the first one that partakes of the fruit? The farmer. Who's the one that gets to rejoice at the end when they've seen it through to the end? When he picks off that first ear of corn and he's like, ah, we did it. We made it to the end. And then harvest time comes. There will come a time, guys, when the harvest time comes. It will, but you will, like a hardworking farmer, have to go through the seasons. You know, there's even seasons in farming where you don't get much out of it. But what do you got to do? You got to turn it all back into the ground. And what do you got to do? Start again next year. You cannot quit. There's no option for the farmer to quit if that's what you have everything invested into. There's no opportunity to quit or you're going to starve. And so I believe Timothy, with his background of being an athlete, living in a Roman world where there's soldiers and a very agricultural community, those three examples, I am sure, encouraged Timothy in his journey with the Lord. And hopefully, with that brief explanation, it encourages you as well. And then he says, verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. You know, Jesus Christ was in that culture, was, you know, they had a pantheon of gods. And it's a little different for us, because if you preached Christ and the exclusivity of Christ, you were considered deviant from Roman culture. It's a little different for us living in America. It's not popular by any stretch of the imagination, but if you're out proclaiming Christ, people just have their opinions about you, but you don't have to worry about being judged by the government. Timothy had the potential to be hauled off as a lawbreaker, as someone who's teaching dissension or against the pantheon of gods. So Paul, because of that person of Christ, was bound, literally bound in a prison because of that message. But it's awesome. He says, but the word of God is not bound. He says, this is why I endured all things for the elect, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For this is a trustworthy saying. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, it says, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, this is awesome, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So guys, there is an element, and you know, this isn't meant to create any condemnation in your life, but we were talking about this morning. There is a common thought in America that, in other words, if he says, if we endure to the end, if we hold tight to that thing that God has given us through salvation, but it's common. It's common in this area, and it's common in America, where people have this false sense of security when it comes to their relationship with Christ. that they think somehow that the Bible communicates that at one time in my life I said a prayer. At what time in my life I just said, yes, Jesus, come into my life. And at that point, they believe forever they're secure in their salvation with Christ, even though they might go off and live a completely they deny him by their lifestyle. And some people have falsely believed that a prayer saves you. No, what saves you is the Spirit of God coming and dwelling in you, and you becoming regenerated. And as a byproduct of regeneration, you live and you act differently. And it's incremental, it's growth. But what my point is this. He says, if we deny him, he will deny us. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful to us. That's usually the problem. We lack faith in our exercise of that. And the encouraging part is he's like, he will remain faithful to you because he cannot deny himself. Because once Christ comes in us and we're regenerated, he sees us as a child and he says, I cannot deny my child. I will go after my child. Even if you're faithless, I will continue to pursue you. But there's also a warning in there that if we deny him, that if we by our lips we might say, yes, I'm a Christian, but by our lifestyle we deny him, he says, Don't believe that, if we deny him, he says he will deny us. And what does it say in Jesus' teaching? He says, some people will say to me, Lord, Lord, have I not drove demons out? Have I not done all these things in your name? He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. So he says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we're faithless, he'll be faithful. And I can tell you that verse right there has brought me so much comfort in the midst of my faithlessness to know that he has not turned his back on me because of my lack of faith. That when I don't demonstrate what I desire to demonstrate, to know as a father, he says, but I can't deny myself because I know that my spirit dwells within you and you're my child. There's great comfort to be found in that. Okay, and I don't want to, he gets in this next section here and he's warning them about false teachers, about people that would come in and try to malign the gospel, that would try to deceive and create dissension when it comes to what they believe. And so he warns them about specific individuals, but specifically about the idea that truth is important and that we need to hold the truth. And if anyone comes in with something that's not true, we need to identify that and say, all right, that is not true, even though they might be someone that is proclaiming to be a Christian or a follower of Christ. And then at the end of verse chapter 2, he says to Timothy in verse 23, he says, I want you to reject foolish and ignorant disputes because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone and able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You notice this, it says that the believer, the servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, be gentle to everyone, and able to teach and patient. What is the perception that people have of you when you try to share the hope that is found in Christ? Do they see you as gentle when you do that? Do they see you as concerning and loving? And do they see you as someone who is just quarrelsome? Because he says that the servant of God must have these things. Don't dispute about foolish things. So many people want to talk about foolish things when it comes to rabbit trails. Avoid the rabbit trails at all costs when it comes to sharing Christ with people or the hope of Christ within us. Because for the years of doing this, I've had some, and I just ignore it. I will not entertain a rabbit trail that is taking me away from Christ. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about this very thing. And so we need to stay on track when it comes to making sure that we're not going in these foolish disputes. He says they just bring ignorant disputes because they breed quarrels. We're not in it to quarrel with people. We're in it to try to reach out and to win them to Christ. He says because if we're patient, able to teach, that means we have an aptitude to instruct about truth. He says instructing his opponents with gentleness, perhaps you will grant them repentance. It says God will grant them repentance. It's not our job to make a convert. You know that? It's not our job to go out and convert people. It's our job to present truth and the gospel of Christ. It's God's job to reveal to them that will and for them to respond. It takes so much pressure off me. I don't know. Do you feel pressure when you feel like you feel like, man, it's not, I want to share my faith, but it's so much pressure. What happens if they don't believe me? What happens if they don't respond to me? Whatever. I've lost all that sense of pressure because I've realized it's not my job. My job is to be gentle, not quarrel, to be patient, to be kind, and to share the truth of God's love with people. And whatever they do with that is on them. And then it's my job to pray. But it's not my job to change their minds. I don't have to come up with 5 different arguments to try to get them to see my way. I just have to present the simple truth of who Christ is. And if God would grant them repentance, it says at the end of it that they may come to their senses. So it's what you're dealing with is a very dynamic issue when it comes to the human will. And it's God's job to bring them to that place. I can tell you, I was at 20 or 19 years old, I was a cynic. I was a cynic by nature. I didn't trust and believe anyone. I certainly didn't think God created the world in 7 days. No way. I thought the church, all the church wanted was your money, and this whole thing was a sham. I remember telling somebody, probably a year before my conversion, that I don't mind if people have faith, but when you try to shove it down my throat, I have no respect for you. And then all of a sudden, I get to a place in life where Christ reveals himself to me and I respond to him. You know what's amazing? He's the one that revealed to me that Genesis chapter 1 is real human history. It wasn't a human. It wasn't like people trying to convince me of that. That came later. And recently at a men's study, I just taught this. That are you inviting people to church or are you inviting people to Christ? Because what's going to change people is Christ, not church. Church is a great place. This is a great place to be instructed. But if that's all we ever get him to is Matthias Christian Fellowship, then we failed. Because what we need to get him to is Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that's my job, is to bring people to Jesus. It's amazing, as you read the New Testament, what did people do when their friend was lame and he couldn't walk? Did they say, hey, listen, man, we got to get you to the closest church? No, they picked him up and they carried him where? They dug a hole through the roof and they lowered him down and said, right in front of Jesus, right? What happened with the lady who had the issue of blood? She ran and headlong and fell and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment because she knew he could heal her. You know, as you study through the Gospels, people got their friends to Jesus. And you know what? That's all my job is to do. My job is to get people to Jesus and then let him start the work. And then once they get there, then I can help bring them along in the knowledge of the truth. And it's amazing when you have that perspective, how you can love the world that is around us. It's amazing how much love you can have for them when I know my only goal is to get them to Jesus. It's taken all the pressure off. It's given me ability to love the unlovable, to suffer long with people, because that's my goal. My goal isn't to get them to church. My goal is to get them to Jesus. My goal isn't to change their mind about all the funny perceptions they have about life. My goal is to get them to Jesus. You know what he does? God will grant them repentance and bring them to their senses. You know, it's amazing. Jesus is the one that all the New Testament were dragging people to. And I think we need to get back to getting people to Jesus. And it's amazing. I believe we'll see revival in our community. So hopefully that hodgepodge salad that you just served will benefit you in some way. If need be, spend an hour and reread chapters 1 and 2 and jump into 3 and 4 and 5 and see how the Lord might speak to you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your word and how it sustains us. Whatever was taken out of this night tonight by the hearers, I pray that you would reveal that to them, whatever you want to speak to them, and encourage your church. Draw people that don't know you to you. And Lord, may we lift you up and proclaim you, Jesus. And may all men be brought to you. You said if the Son of Man is lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. Lord, that's what we desire to do, lift you up. Bless our week ahead of us. We have no idea what's ahead. We do know that you hold the future. I think about our brother Terry Grant, Lord, who's, at least he was last couple days, laying at Down East Hospital here in Machias. Pray that you give the doctors wisdom, Lord. Reach in there and touch his lungs. Help him to be made whole. Sustain him and keep him. Pray that you give Sue just a peace as a wife. Thank you for her commitment to uphold her vows through sickness and through health. And thank you for their demonstration of faith in the midst of their sickness. And we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.